Let's just bow our heads as we invite God to be with us this morning. Father in heaven, as we contemplate things in your holy word this morning, may your spirit be upon each and every one of us, that we may receive a blessing. We ask in your name this morning. Amen. I want you to keep your Bibles open there in Daniel chapter 2, because we're going to have a look at Daniel this morning. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, you'll find that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. More likely, he had a nightmare. A nightmare. Have you ever had nightmares? Have you ever had bad dreams? They can kind of be disturbing, can't they? Well, in fact, Nebuchadnezzar had a bunch of nightmares that night. Of course, if you read carefully in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says that he dreamed dreams. So he had more than one dream. More than one. You know, more than likely what happened, or what it means here, that he had the same dream, and he dreamed it over and over again. And I think probably it bothered him. It bothered him all night long. And he couldn't sleep. And he woke up worse than he went to sleep. Do you have a bad dream at night time, and when you wake up in the morning, you feel more exhausted than when you went to bed in the evening? You know, God sent Nebuchadnezzar this dream. And I guess in a sense, God treated this king, this heathen king, a bit like a prophet, because God sent Nebuchadnezzar a dream. You know, I don't think God has ever sent me a dream that I'm aware of. I don't know whether he's ever communicated with you by way of a dream. But you know, I think sometimes dreams can be rather dangerous, because you're never quite sure where they come from. I think God's word is much safer than a dream. You know, we compare God's word in Isaiah chapter 2. I think Peter mentioned this morning, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, they have no light in them. They have no light in them. And so in this dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw this tall, giant, metallic man. And as he watched in his dream, a stone came out of the heavens and smashed this gigantic image on the feet, and it was quickly reduced to dust. And then a storm came and blew all the dust away. It was all gone. And then the stone became a mountain, and it filled the whole earth. And Nebuchadnezzar couldn't sleep. If you had a dream like that, do you think that would keep you awake for the rest of the night? You'd wonder, what did this mean? Nebuchadnezzar was worried. He thought there was something in this dream, but he didn't know what it was. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12 says, "The sleep of the laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or whether he eats much. But the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep." I mean, the richer you are, the wealthier you are, the more worried you are, aren't you? Nebuchadnezzar was rich. And those of you, if you remember back to your school days, most of us would have studied a little bit of Shakespeare. Didn't quite understand what he was saying, but we had to study Shakespeare. And in the play Henry IV, Shakespeare said, "Uneasy lies the head that wears the crown." Uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. If you wear a crown, you don't sleep very well. And Nebuchadnezzar did not sleep very well this particular night. And so in verses 2 and 3, the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers, to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want you to know what it means." I've had a dream. I had a nightmare. You tell me what my dream is, because I have forgotten it. You know, did you ever think maybe Nebuchadnezzar didn't forget it? He didn't forget it. I don't really know. Maybe it was a test to see if these magicians and were just fooling him all the time. I don't know. But he wanted to know the dream, and he wanted to know its interpretation. Now remember, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, the Bible tells us they were vegetarians. And yet, and they were 10 times wiser than all the wise men of Babylon. Yet, here in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar didn't consult with Daniel and his friends. He didn't ask them. Why didn't he ask them? Why didn't he consult with them? These were wiser than all the wise men of Babylon. You think you'd go right to the top, wouldn't you? Go to the best. Rather strange. He didn't consult them. Why didn't he consult them? You know, have you ever got yourself into a situation where you're all stressed out? You can't sleep at night time. There's something that really is bothering you, and you want to talk to someone about it. Whatever you do, don't on a Sunday morning go down to the local markets, and there you'll find a tent, usually with a lady sitting inside shuffling cards or looking in a teacup. Don't go there. Don't go there. She will tell you what you want to know. Or he will tell you. I've got to be careful here, haven't I? Either way. But don't consult with those people. You know, quite often the Lord will send someone to you. A wise counselor, a wise guide. Remember, Pharaoh forgot Joseph, didn't he? Nebuchadnezzar forgot Daniel. Don't forget the Lord. And these wise men, these magicians, these enchanters, they were thinking, how can we come up with a dream? How can we interpret a dream that we don't even know? You know, even the devil couldn't help these magicians. He couldn't help them discover what the king had dreamed, let alone what the meaning of that dream was. Well, why couldn't the devil help them? I believe the devil cannot read our minds. He can read our actions, but I don't believe he can read our minds. He doesn't know our thoughts. I think God has prevented him from doing that. You know, the devil is a very unfaithful employer. Don't work for him. You know, these heathen astrologers, these magicians, they had served Satan for many, many years. And you would think that he owed them a favor, wouldn't you? To help them out in their time of need, because their need was pretty strong. The potential was that they would lose their heads. Don't work for the devil. He's very fickle. But here, Satan was willing to sacrifice these wise men so that he could get rid of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Don't serve the devil. Don't serve him or his drugs. Only God will see you through. And so here we, in Daniel 2, we find that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not called in to give an interpretation to the king of what he had dreamed. They weren't called upon. Why weren't they? Well, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, they were the juniors. They were the new boys on the block. They hadn't been around for very long. And so they were down at the bottom of the pecking order. But they were part of the wise men. And they were all on the red carpet when the time came for their fate to be determined. And Daniel was called in by the executioner. and said that the king has made a decree that all the wise men are to lose their lives. And Daniel would have said, why was this? Because you cannot interpret or tell the king what he had dreamed and what the meaning of that dream was. And Daniel said, just wait a minute. Take me to the king. Let me talk to the king. Because I believe I can help. You know, it says that Daniel spoke with wisdom and with tact. He didn't run off and say, look, don't be stupid. Give us a chance. He spoke with wisdom and with tact. And cool heads are needed in a hot crisis, aren't they? Cool heads are needed. Cool heads are very rare. But Daniel saved the day. And he promised Arioch, who was the head executioner, that if he would give Daniel and his friends time, they would tell the king what he had dreamed. And also they would tell him the interpretation, what that dream meant. Have you ever thought, how could Daniel promise that when he didn't even know what the dream was? He didn't have any idea. He didn't know. But Daniel spoke in faith, didn't he? He spoke in faith. And sometimes a Christian also has to walk forward in faith. I mean, Daniel at that point had no idea what Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed. He had no idea what the meaning of that dream was. But Daniel knew God. Daniel knew God. And God will never let you down. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. That's a promise that God has given to each and every one of us. A faithful promise. So when a crisis looms over your head, don't go down to the Marcus on Sunday morning, but go into your bedroom, kneel down, and speak to the Lord. Speak to the Lord. He will never let you down. You know, in our world that we're facing today, we seem to face one crisis after another, don't we? You get up in the morning and you turn the radio on and think, what's happened overnight that's going to be a crisis today? It seems to happen every day, doesn't it? Every day. We need wise leaders, leaders who get their answers from God. But that doesn't happen very often, does it? Daniel may have prayed all night. I'm sure his prayer was intense. And God gave him the answer. James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Whatever faith can do, prayer can do when it is offered in faith. In other words, prayer is an invitation to God to connect him to you. He brings heaven right down to your very bedroom. You know, prayer is one of the most powerful things that we can ever use. And when Daniel went in before King Nebuchadnezzar, there probably wasn't much difference in their ages. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, was actually one of the most capable and intelligent kings that have ever sat upon a throne. He wasn't a barbarian, he wasn't a fool, he wasn't an idiot. He was a very, very intelligent person. And Nebuchadnezzar said to Daniel, are you able to tell me my dream and its interpretation? Daniel chapter 2 verse 27 says, Daniel replied to King Nebuchadnezzar, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. God has shown Nebuchadnezzar what the future is going to be. And Daniel gave credit to the Lord. No human can do that, he said, but God can. He gave all the credit to God. Now, it would have been very easy for Daniel to say, look, I know what the dream is. I know what the interpretation is. It could have been all about Daniel, couldn't it? And Nebuchadnezzar would have given him all the gifts that he could have had. But Daniel gave all the credit to God. You know, sometimes we're very quick, aren't we, to get on our knees and ask God for something. When it comes, what happens? We forget to say thank you. We forget to say thank you. You know, when you find that $10 bill that you've been looking for that you couldn't find, and you find it, don't forget to praise the Lord and thank him for it. Now remember, here it is, all that Daniel told the king, God gave to him. And Daniel told the king every detail of the mysterious dream that he had. He didn't add to it, he didn't take away. And I think we have an obligation to tell others what God has told us, the information that he's given to us. We need to share it. You know, it's not just enough to have it, but we need to share it. Tell others of the good news. Daniel chapter 2 verse 31, it says, Daniel said to the king, you looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue of enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. He didn't say, did you see this, Daniel? Did you see this, King Nebuchadnezzar? There was no ambiguity. He said, you looked, O king, and you saw. This is what you saw. The head of statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. This, King Nebuchadnezzar, is exactly what you saw in your dream. There was no doubt about it. And Daniel just completely told the dream and its full meaning. And I can imagine there that day that Nebuchadnezzar would have sat there on his throne with his mouth open wide. How did you know this, Daniel? Were you listening through the door? How could you know exactly what I saw? And it says that King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor. He worshipped Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar didn't worship God, he worshipped Daniel. He bowed down to Daniel and commanded that they should bring him an offering and sweet odors. Who in the world would want sweet odors brought to them? But the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries. For you were able to reveal this mystery to me. Daniel, that is exactly what I saw. How did you know? Your God must be a God of gods. The king was happy. And the executioner and his team put their swords away. The wise men were saved. Phew, that was awfully close. That was awfully close. They breathed a sigh of relief. And I want to tell you this morning how often the wicked are benefited by the presence of the righteous. Who saved those astrologers and those wise men? It was Daniel, wasn't it? If Daniel wasn't there, their lives would have been at an end. And how often are the wicked saved by the presence of the righteous? Remember, if there's only 10 righteous people in Sodom, it would have been saved. Yet how often the wicked despise the righteous. They despise the righteous. They ridicule the righteous. Well, Daniel, the interpretation, she said to King, King Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. You are right up there at the top. But your kingdom will disappear. And after you will come a kingdom made of silver, represented in the arms and in the chests. But that kingdom will also disappear and be replaced by one made of bronze in the thighs. And that will be replaced in the legs of iron. And that will be replaced by a kingdom by the feet and the toes of iron and clay. You know, it must have been amazing for the king to listen to what Daniel was saying. Because Daniel didn't say, did you see this, king? There was no ambiguity, was there? This King Nebuchadnezzar is what you saw. You were the gold. And then your kingdom will disappear. He could have said to him, well, Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom is going to last a long time. And when it gets a little bit older, maybe something, your kingdom will disappear and be replaced by somebody else. The gold was Babylon from 605 to 538 BC. Then the silver, of course, we know was Medo-Persia. That came into existence 538 and ended in 331 BC with the great victory by Alexander the Great. That lasted 207 years. Greece, the Bronze Kingdom, from 331 to 168 BC, 163 years. And then the Iron Kingdom of Rome, 163 BC to 476 AD, 644 years. That's a long time, isn't it? And now we're living in the kingdom of what? The iron and the clay, the feet and the toes. Not one kingdom, but a multitude of kingdoms. But we are told they will not get together. You know, I believe we're seeing history or prophecy fulfilled right in front of our eyes. You know, the European community, they cannot get it together, can they? They are breaking up right before our prophecy is being fulfilled in front of us today. Hitler couldn't get it together. It won't come together because iron and clay don't mix. Don't mix. They're always going to be separate. And now we are living in the time of the toes. 475 AD to 2017 AD. How long will it last? I don't know. But when you pick up or turn on the radio every morning, when you watch the news in the evenings, what do you see? Disasters after disaster after disaster. We've seen that this week, haven't we? Verse 41. Just as you saw the feet and the toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this kingdom will be divided. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron, as you saw, mixed with clay. Now, when did the Iron Age begin? Actually, it began around the time of Solomon, or David and Solomon. But it didn't expand very much there. But began to flourish, of course, as you remember from school days, the Industrial Revolution. The Industrial Revolution, the iron horse, the steam engine, huge factories, huge steel chimney stacks. Remember the pictures of smoke pouring out of these chimney stacks? The Industrial Revolution. Everything was manufactured in England or in America. They were the great manufacturing Meccas of the world. Everything came from them. But you know now there is what is called a great sucking sound. A great sucking sound. The sound of industry moving to China and to India. I mean, how often can you go into a shop today and find something that's made here in Australia? I mean, if you get those little flags that you wave on Australia Day, down the bottom, what does it say? Made in China. Made in China. They aren't made here anymore. So it would be logical to say that we are moving from the Iron Age to the Clay Age. Now, each part of that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in that dream was less valuable than the one above. Now, the silver was less valuable than the gold, and the bronze less valuable than the silver, and the iron less valuable than the bronze. You know, it's the very opposite, isn't it, to evolution. We're not getting better. We're deteriorating. We're getting worse. We're declining. Each kingdom was inferior to the one above. You might say, well, look, we're superior today than what the Romans were. And I don't think the Romans had washing machines or dishwashers. But they all had servants, didn't they? How many of you have got servants in your home? Now, I'm a servant to my wife. I have to do what I'm told. But we have to work. We have to work, don't we? The earth is suffering. Things are deteriorating rapidly. Famines. Floods. Global meltdowns, terrorist attacks. I was just listening to the radio the other day, and a policeman, one of the most respected officers who was retiring, he was asked, would there be a terrorist attack in Melbourne? He didn't say it may be. He said it will come one day. It will come one day. More complicated troubles than we've ever seen before. I don't think we're getting better. So what is now, we're in the clay age. What is the clay age? You know, clay is made up of two principal matters, one of which is aluminium. In the process of inventing commercial quantities of aluminium came in about 1886 by two young men, a Frenchman and an American, Charles Hall and Paul Harrod. You know, aluminium is the most common metal found in the Earth's crust. Yet before this time, it was completely unknown. And what's the other principal component of clay? Silicon. Silicon. You know, if I'd asked my dad what silicon was, he would think that was a foreign word. He never would have heard of silicon. Never would have heard of it. But we're living now in the silicon age. Silicon age. You see, we're right down to the very toenails of the image of Daniel chapter 2. Right down to the toenails. You know, the computer chip was invented only about 40 years ago. You've all heard of Silicon Valley, haven't you? Silicon. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdoms at the end will be partly strong and partly weak. And just as we saw, or just as you saw at King Nebuchadnezzar, the iron mixed with clay, so people will be a mixture. Some will unite, some will not. You know, we live in a baked age. How many hearts are hardened? I just said to my wife the other day, I remember when I was growing up as a boy, every Protestant church around where we grew up had a Sunday school. And there were cars parked out in the street. There were kids everywhere going to Sunday school. I don't know there's any Sunday school ever exists anymore. Children don't know anything about the Bible. The word Jesus is just a profanity. The clay represents us. You know, what was Adam made of? Made out of? Clay, wasn't it? Dust. And as we're studying in our Sabbath school lessons, only the Holy Spirit can soften our hearts. Only the Holy Spirit. You know, we live in a baked age. And in the last days, it will be impossible for the world to hold together. It won't happen. And peace will crumble. Mankind, as we're told in Revelation chapter 11, will destroy the earth. The big problem in the last day is the clay. And the clay represents us. Verses 44 and 45 of Daniel chapter 2 says, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever." Do you want to be part of the kingdom that will last forever? God's kingdom. Because that is the next kingdom. The one that will last forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain. Not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God, Nebuchadnezzar, has shown you what will take place in the future. This is the great part. The dream is true, and the interpretation trustworthy. That is one of the great texts in the Bible. What God has shown you, Nebuchadnezzar, is trustworthy or is true. But the interpretation also is trustworthy. It's not that this may happen, Nebuchadnezzar. He was very definite. Very definite. This, King Nebuchadnezzar, is what will take place in the future. God has shown you. It is true. It is trustworthy. Jesus, the rock of ages. The rock that will strike the earth right down at the toes. He's coming. A large mountain. And he will fill the whole earth. His kingdom will smash into the feet of that image. The toes are the furthest part from the head, aren't they? The furthest part from the head. And the feet represents the remnant of that image. And where does he strike? He strikes right at the remnant. And you and I are the remnant in this world today. And what we can learn from these verses, from Daniel chapter 2, is that God is coming. Not maybe, but definitely. God is in direct control of the nations. He sets up kings. He pulls down kings. He sets up presidents. He pulls down presidents. He sets up prime ministers. Pulls down prime ministers. Nebuchadnezzar sat on that throne only because God in heaven placed him there. Placed him there. How will the world come to an end? Jesus will come and the earth will be renewed. Nahum says, "Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time." Trouble will not come a second time. It's going to be all blown away. You know, and the answer to the world's problems today, you know, is not more laws. Not more laws. We don't need more technology. What we need is God. You know, the important thing in Daniel chapter 2 is not Nebuchadnezzar. It's not the image. It's not even Daniel himself. The most important thing in Daniel chapter 2 is the zooming stone. The zooming stone breaking the sound barrier. And it strikes right down at the toenails. The time in which you and I are living. Destroys all the earthly kingdoms and sets up its own kingdom. And that stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. John said in Revelation, "Behold, I am coming." Not, "I might come soon." He said, "I am coming." He's coming soon. And you and I are living in the time of the toes, right down to the very toenails of time. And God will come. He will smash our toes. How often do we need our toes trodden on? To be woken up. You know, we are near the end of time. We are indeed living in the very last days, right at the toenails of that great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you helping others be ready? Because we need to make that decision today. Because we don't know how soon it will be before the Lord Jesus comes. Let's get ready and help others be ready as well. May God bless you this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you that what you showed Nebuchadnezzar in the interpretation of that dream is true and faithful. Lord, you have told us what we can expect in the future, and we know that your coming is very soon. Lord, help us to make that decision to be faithful to you right unto the day you come, so that when your kingdom is set up, we can be part of it. Be with us all this morning here. Keep us faithful. Keep us strong in you. We ask in your name.